Well, as we continue our series in 1 Peter called Refined, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to encourage you, if you have them, to use them. If you are on a couch somewhere or watching this even through the week, or if you can, grab your Bible, and we're going to go through that. While you're looking for that, getting to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, let me tell you a story. Now, I can't guarantee you that the story is true. It may just be more legend. And the reason I say that is because when you go to look for this story, there's another story similar to it. And is one of the stories correct and the other one was somebody couldn't remember it, so they kind of created their own story and it got handed down? Or is this just always been a legend? I don't know. But it's about the conquering Greek king, the leader, Alexander the Great. And the story has it is that one evening, as he's walking around where people, some things should be guarded, one of the guys standing guard, one of his soldiers, was asleep. You can imagine the guy that's supposed to be on duty, and the big guy comes around and he's, you know, what he may be feeling at the moment. He wakes the guy up, the guy, this soldier, sees Alexander the Great standing over him, probably fearing for his life because that's what happened to soldiers often. Alexander asked him, "Young man, what is your name?" "Alexander, sir." "Young man, what is your name?" This time he said a little louder, "Alexander, sir." And the third time, Alexander, when he asks, you imagine his face is getting red and his voice is crescendoing. And he says, "Young man, what is your name?" "Alexander, sir." To which Alexander said, the great said, "You either change your name or you change your conduct." That very thing is going to come out of this section of Peter. You know, last week, Jim went to chapter 2, kind of said it was more fitting for Father's Day, so we're jumping back into chapter 1, and we'll pick up where he left off or where he started last week. Begin with verse 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience, do not be conformed to the former lusts that were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, so be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that it was not with perishable things that you were redeemed, like silver or gold, that was handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brothers, fervently love one another from a pure heart. For you have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God, for all flesh," he quotes, "is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." One of the things that we're going to see running through this, and we will hit this all the way through the sermon today, is the fact that a holy God requires holy behavior from His holy people. Now, as we jump into this and who this holy God is, first let's just define holy. Many of you have been in church a long time. You've probably heard somebody say, okay, I understand kind of what holiness is, even though we still don't always get it. I like to use the four S's in defining holy. It is set apart. It is being separate. It is a sacred and special. And so as we look at each of these things, you will find those kind of coming out. This holy God. Who is this holy God, this holy one that Peter talks about? Well, first off, that's that. He is the Holy One. We just sang about holy is the Lord on high. This holy God is how he defines himself throughout Scripture. Psalm 93 that Rick just wrote about says, holiness adorns his house. And he calls himself the Holy One here in 1 Peter. He is set apart from his creation. He is what I like to say, other than. He is so different from his creation in his character, in his being, in his nature. And because he is that, I find it a whole lot easier talking about the human condition because I are one. You are. This is the experience we live. I find it a whole lot easier to speak about that than to the otherness of God and his separateness. It would be like the one created, describing and explaining the creator, or the pot, explaining the potter. But God is so separate from us. He is other than. He is the Holy One. He is also, and it's addressed here, but it is briefly addressed. In verse 17, if you address as Father, and then he goes on, he just kind of assumes this one we're talking about is actually our Father. I'm not going to go into much detail in this. Jim dealt with that last week on Father's Day and about how God was our Father and other things. But I would like to kind of highlight a couple of things. It only makes sense a little bit that God is our Father. We talk about that a lot. And we understand that a little bit more than we do God being holy. Because we have fathers. We've seen them. Some of us are fathers. And so we understand that terminology and we can kind of see God as Father. When I look at the world around me, and lately, but I mean, when you look around, you can see the impact that a lack of a father has on families, on society. When you look at, or all around you, you see the lack of, and the impact of the lack of God being our Father. Romans 1 reminds us that when people reject the Creator and start to follow created things, eventually God just gives them over to themselves. And when he gives them over to themselves, they become more and more depraved. And society begins to show. And if you look at history, it just plays itself out. But we address God as Father. He is that. He is also, as verse 17 says, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges, God is actually also judge. Oftentimes we will look at God and we will think of him as our Father, our Heavenly Father. We will address him as that. But we also think of him as a judge too. Some of us maybe even more so. The guilty conscience in us. What's he going to do? Is he going to judge us? God in his judgeship, if that's a word, God is just, God is fair, but God is merciful. Now we want our judges to be just. If we don't have justice in our courts, it's going to throw off a whole lot of things. There's going to be inconsistencies all the time. If justices don't maintain justice in their judgments, if there's no standard of right and wrong, chaos reigns. And so we want judges to be just, and we want them to be fair. Now, when it's coming to us, we want the mercy side a little bit more often, do we not? But as a whole, as society as a whole, we need that. Sometimes people say, well, we just want mercy. We don't want justice. But there really can be no mercy without justice. That's just permissiveness. That's not mercy. But God, who is just and who is fair, judges people impartially. According to every man's work, we are judged. And in the end, when it comes to our sin, God judges us according to our sin. And he is just in that. And we are, as Romans will tell us, we are declared guilty. And that's what a just God will do. But God in his justice also has mercy balanced with it. And in his mercy, he has taken care of that penalty for our sin. In this passage, it tells us that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. God in his mercy provided payment for our ransom, for our redemption, and he did so through the blood of his son. Which brings me to this fourth part of who is this Holy One? He's not just Father, he is also Jesus, God the Son. For you see, God came to us, God came near in human flesh. Every Christmas we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. And God in his mercy sent his Son to make us right with him. He is that unblemished, spotless, precious lamb that the Old Testament people had to follow, and they had to go find an unblemished, spotless lamb to sacrifice for their sin. Jesus became that for us. And only he could do it because he was different, he was sinless. Peter says he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. John says it this way in John 1:1 in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then he goes on to say there wasn't nothing in this world that wasn't created by him. So Jesus didn't just come on the scene at Christmas. Jesus was there before the foundation of the world ever existed. God sent this Jesus. Jesus, who is God, came as a human being. The living, enduring Word of God, the Holy God, came near to save us from our sin, to pardon us, to redeem us, to forgive us, to bring us as a people to be his own. And for those who come to him and accept this forgiveness, God calls those people, us, his holy people. For you see, God came, and God, this Holy One, requires a holy behavior out of his and from his holy people. So now exactly who are we? Who are this holy people that are supposed to be holy? Well, let me just give you a few things about them. Verse 15 and 16. But like the Holy One called you, be holy yourselves in your behavior, because it is written, I'm holy, you be holy because I am holy. So God defines us too like he defines himself. God says, I am a holy God, and then he tells us people that are full of sin and all that kind of stuff, and he describes us as holy. He takes away the sin, and he says, now you guys are a set apart people. You are separate. You are to be different. You are sacred. You are special. Some of you might, I'm not very special. Yes, you are. You are very special, but especially to God. Jesus said we're to be in the world, but not of it. He says we're to act different in our behavior. On the Sermon on the Mount, he described in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, here's what it looks like to be a different kind of people, to be a God's kingdom person. Now, I don't know if you did this as a father with your son or your daughter or multiple, but I would hope that they, at some point, the conversation about how you're special to me, Now, sometimes dads will invoke the name. You're a Carter, you're a Miller, you're a McKay, you're a, and this is how we act. This is how we treat people. But as far as we are Christian fathers, we even add a little bit more to that. Not only because you're a Miller or because you're a McKay or you're a Carter or you're a Smith or you're a Johnson, or you are also a Christian. And as a child of God, here's how you act. Here's how you treat other women. Here's how you treat men. Here's how you treat elderly. Here's how you treat the downcast. Here's how you treat authority. Here's how you act. Your behavior is to be different. God says we are a holy people. We are to be like our Father. He also calls us, and if God is Father, it only makes sense that in this passage we are children. In verse 14, he says, as children of obedience, or probably yours says, as obedient children, he calls us children. That makes sense. If God is Father, yes, we are children, but he describes us. And I wonder, is this more of an identity or is this descriptive of the children? Literally, it says children of obedience. And it may be describing our behavior. We are children of God and we are obedient children of God. Or it may be saying you're a child of God, you're a child of obedience. You live in this realm, you walk in this realm. When you gave your heart to Jesus, when you accepted God's forgiveness, when you were baptized in that water, when you were all those things there, accepted His grace, you became a child of obedience. Verse 22, it says, in obedience to the truth, you purified your souls. He gives the opposite a little bit in 1 Peter, and here's why I say it might have something to do with our identity, because 2 verse 8 in 1 Peter, he uses the reference, those who were disobedient to the word, their destruction is doomed. Chapter 4, he goes a little bit different route, but in verse 17, he is talking about judgment begins with the house of God, but how will those who disobey the gospel, how will they survive? There is the obedient, there is the disobedient. It's not just descriptive of our behavior, it is also a part of our identity. We are also, another part of our identity of who we are as holy ones, we are the redeemed, the ransomed. Now, so this is June, we go back to May, we go back to April, we go back to March, maybe even into February, we've been told that we've been fighting an invisible enemy. And what's that invisible enemy? Good, I'm glad you said it because I'm tired of saying the word. I don't even like saying it anymore. We've been talking about that being an invisible enemy. There's been an invisible enemy that's been lurking about for a lot longer than 3 months, 4 months. Been doing this for centuries, millennial. And he is way more potent. And his percentages are way, way higher for infections and deaths. For see, Satan walks around. Peter will just say it later, towards the end of the book. He'll say, devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking somebody he may devour. That's the enemy that we have, this invisible enemy. This impartial judge came along to redeem us, to buy us back, to purchase us. There's a couple of word pictures that maybe come to play in here. One might be of a kidnapping or of slavery. I'm guessing that Peter most likely is using the slavery issue here and this idea of being redeemed, because it was very, in fact, pretty much all of historical, you will find this everywhere, this slavery idea. And in it, Peter will use the fact that we have been bought back, purchased back, our freedom's been purchased by our master. Or the kidnapping is our father has bought us back from the clutches of a kidnapper, and he has ransomed us. We are, in a sense, the redeemed, the ransomed church of God. Jesus told us most would choose the broad way because it's easier, it's wide. But we, the holy people, the ones he has called, the ones who have been obedient to the truth, have chosen the narrow way. And then he throws another thing about it, and it's a term that gets thrown around a lot in churches. It's this idea of being born again. Verse 23, you have been born again, not of seed that's perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. I'm going to ask you, if you could start all over from scratch, from birth, would you do so? There's some shaking of heads. There's some, I don't know. Let me throw this caveat in there a little bit. If, knowing everything you know now, would you be born again? And you would know that growing up to what you know now, would you do it? Yeah. Some of you go, yeah, maybe, yeah. I'd make some different choices. And some of you would. You would make some different choices, and it would change the path a little bit. But would it make everything right? I've been around long enough to know, and I've seen enough people, and especially the guy I've seen in the mirror, to know that given time and given chances, that sometimes I've made the same bad choice again, even knowing what I knew. And I wonder if that's what we would also do. Thus, we need to be born anew, differently. He said, you were born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. There's a difference. All of us came into the world because we had a father who gave his seed. An earthly father. And all those fathers at some point will leave us. Some of ours have already left us. Some of ours left a long time ago. Because they will either leave us by death, or they will leave us because they chose to leave and just give up on the family. The imperishable seed, it's different. It was not an earthly father, but it was a heavenly father. And Jesus was born into this world, but he was born different. He was born of the imperishable seed. When the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Most High, Jesus wasn't born of a human father, but a heavenly father. And in a similar vein, we as Christians are born of, Spirit comes along. Jesus, in the conversation with Nicodemus, unless a man is born of Spirit and water, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Holy Spirit, in a sense, comes in. And we, who were once in sin, are now born anew. If you will, born again. And this Heavenly Father is not one who goes away, and he's not one who dies, but he's one who is eternal. Jesus is the who and the what that rights our wrongs. And he talks about this Word of God. It is through the living and enduring Word of God. This right here, the words of God, is the written, living, and enduring Word of God. The written Word came from God's spoken, living, and Word of God. And the spoken, living Word of God actually came through Jesus, the living and enduring Word of God. Through that, we are born again. We are a people that are born again into a salvation. A salvation which, earlier in verses 10 through 13, prophets who wrote about it tried to figure it out and look into what they were writing, didn't quite get it. Angels were looking into it, and they didn't quite get it, not until Jesus came onto the scene. A salvation that is the outcome of, verse 9 says, the outcome of our faith. A salvation that's conceived in through the Spirit, verse 23. That is, according to 3:21, distributed in our baptism, and through this demonstrated in our obedience and our holy behavior. For you see, a holy God requires from His holy people a holy behavior. So what does this holy behavior look like? If God is holy and we are holy and we're to have holy behavior, what's it look like? Well, I'm going to go back to verse 13 where we started. Many of your verses say, prepare your minds for action. If you still use the King James, not as many people use that anymore. We don't talk that language much like that, but some people still like it. That's what they memorized when they were younger. I memorized a lot of my scripture when I was a kid in the King James. And so a lot of it still comes back to mind. It says, literally, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, we don't say, gird up your loins. You know, that doesn't make sense. But it would make sense to the writers here. It would make sense to people who wore robes. When they girded up, they would take that robe, the long part of it, when they were getting ready to go to work or to do some manual labor, and they would pull that up and they would tuck it into their belt. 1 Kings 18, the very last verse, that's what Elijah did when he was getting ready to run and outrun Ahab's chariot. And he girded up. Jesus, as a carpenter, would understand. When he had that table saw, oh wait, they didn't have table saws back then. Peter, as a fisherman, would understand that as he sat by the edge of the shore and pulling that up. We have different terminology. We don't say gird up the loins of your mind, but we might say, you know what? Roll up your sleeves and get to work. Why do we say that? Why do we do that? Why do we roll up our sleeves sometimes when we're going to get to work? Sometimes, I mean, if it's cuffed around here, it's not going to be a problem. But sometimes we do that because it gets things out of line. And now we are mentally prepared. What does holy behavior look like? It is a mentally and spiritually prepared person. Peter says, all right, tuck in your robes, roll up your sleeves, get ready. It's time to act. And then he says, be sober. Now, when we think of being sober, we often think of, oh, not drunk. Somebody who is sober versus somebody who is drunk, there's some differences. When you're not so sober and you're drunk, you're not quite as aware of the surroundings that are going on. You're not quite as alert to the things that are going down the road, the trees that are there, and other obstacles in the way. In the Bible, when it talks about being sober, more often than not, it's talking about being sober-minded, being alert, being aware. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of what's going on. I feel like over the last few months, I've woken up and I don't know where I'm at. I feel like I'm in a different world. Be aware of what you see. But he says, don't just be aware and alert to what you see, but be aware of what you don't see. Because there's always things going on behind the scenes, going on underneath. Ephesians will remind us that our battle's not necessarily with flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and the power. It's against the unseen. Satan, the invisible enemy, is always working. So we have to be sober-minded, ready. And then he said, and for us to be able to handle all, he says, set your hope, fix your hope on the grace that's to be revealed. Set your hope on that future coming of Jesus when everything is made new and everything is made right. We are also, as a holy behavior, in our holy behavior, it looks like a different holy action. Verse 15, he says, be holy because I'm holy, and as the Holy One who calls you, be holy in all your behavior. Well, what's it mean to be holy? Well, it means to your behavior is to be separate from. It's to be set apart. It's to be special. It's to be different. As a holy people, we are to be different, and our behavior is to act and talk different. It's been preached for a while. The world will be the world, as Jim has said week after week. The world will be the world, but will the church be the church? Will we be different in our behavior? What else does it look like? Verse 22, he says, in obedience to the truth, you've purified your souls. In a sincere love for the brothers, love fervently, love one another from a pure heart. It looks like genuine love, real love. Let it be sincere. Let it be with, as Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Jesus, in this idea of brotherly love, he will tell, as the night before he dies, he will says to his disciples, if you love each other, the world will know that you're my disciples. How we treat each other says a whole lot to how we will treat the world. But it says a whole lot to the world, how we will treat each other. And do we genuinely love? I've got four siblings, two brothers and two sisters. There are times when we don't like each other as much. Now, they all like me, but I mean, sometimes I don't always like them. And they may be watching, it could be, I don't know. But if they are, they will probably understand that there are times, and you understand that if you've had brothers or sisters. There are times you don't like them so much. But as brothers are growing up, you fight or whatever, and you fight, but nobody better mess with your brother. It's just a special bond we have sometimes. Your sister, you fight like cats and dogs, but nobody better mess with my little sister. Because there's a love that's there. This genuine love is a real love, not fake. Most people can spot fake, but not always. They don't always see your motives behind the things that you do. Do you really love them? It's from pure motives, not selfish. They might see your action, but they might not know the motives behind it. It speaks truth, not lies. It is kind, but not always nice. Sometimes we make the mistake of niceness instead of kindness. This whole series about being refined, steel. Steel is one of those metal objects that in the refining process becomes more and more pure, but becomes more and more durable as the refining process gets going. And as it's heated up, and the more it's heated up, the refining process makes steel stronger through the heat and in the impurities getting away. Bob Record, in his book Forged in Fire, will say this about love. Love is often expressed in tenderness, but it must have the strength of steel. Sometimes love must be tough. As James Dobson said one time, parenting isn't for cowards. You have to learn to love, and sometimes your love has to be tough. That's genuine love. It was said a few weeks ago, and a guy said this. He said, stand your ground, stand for what's right. Yes, be kind. Yes, be compassionate. But stand for what is true. Love, if our behavior is to be different, it should be love that is genuine. And then there's this idea of constant closet cleaning. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, one of the things we have to keep doing, and some of you probably have done this, since you were at home a lot in March and April, you did some spring cleaning while you happened to be at home. We're always doing things like that, cleaning out the closets, cleaning out the garage, cleaning out things, cleaning out the clutter. Well, that's what we have to do with our lives. Constantly we have to keep cleaning out the closet. This whole refining process, when you're making the steel, when you're doing it, as you heat that thing up, the solid becomes liquid and it gets hotter and hotter. There's stuff at the top called the impurities. They call it slag or dross. And you just kind of wipe that stuff off. And then they heat it up again and you keep wiping that stuff off until it becomes more and more pure. And the more pure it becomes and the hotter and through that refining process, the stronger it becomes. Same way with us Christians. There's the impurities that we have to keep putting aside, keep laying aside. In fact, the word there, it's not just lay aside or put aside, it's putting aside, laying aside. It's a constant thing. We keep shoving those things off. And in this list, it's not the sexual sins or those kind of lists that are listed here. These are all like relational type things. Get rid of malice. What is malice? It's evil intent. We may not know how to define malice, but when you hear something's malicious, we kind of get that. They meant those words to harm. They meant for that action to hurt. Get rid of deceit. Get rid of hypocrisies. Hypocrisies, the pretending to be something we're not. Putting on a mask. We wear a mask. We wear these masks. Sometimes we wear these masks. It says put aside the hypocrisies and the envies. Envies, wanting what somebody else has. It's okay to want what somebody else has, but to what degree do you want it? And how bad and what will you do to get it? In an ungodly, unhealthy way, it turns into envy and greed, and it destroys us. And then get rid of slanders. That's that talking often behind somebody's back, ill will about them, slandering their name and their reputation. Paul says, get rid of all of these things. And then in verse 2, our behavior, it's this idea of a spiritual growth and longing. When he says, like newborn babies, crave, long for, yearn. Newborn babies have this innate sense to just go ahead and they want their mother's milk. They come out and they can start drinking right away. He tells us, growth happens as we drink in the pure milk of the Word. Crave this, long for it, yearn for it. If we do so like a nursing baby, then growth in our salvation happens. Paul will end his letter, not the first letter, but the second Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. He'll say, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here at Washington Avenue, we want you to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. And that comes through learning His Word, reading it, absorbing it, digging in and all of that. But we want you to also grow in His grace. And the more like nursing babes you get into this, and the more you keep laying aside the impurities, and the more you let Him take over, the more you'll begin to look like your Father. A holy God requires holy behavior from His holy people. I'm going to close with this last, the very last verse in our section is actually 2 verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Most of us here, we have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In one of the songs, that last song they sang up there earlier, it said, taste and see God's kindness. Comes from Psalms 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe you are here in the crowd, or maybe you're watching, and you feel like a lot of what we've talked about this morning, a lot of what I've been talking about in this conversation, maybe it doesn't fit. Maybe it doesn't fit in that conversation for you because maybe at this point you haven't been obedient to Christ. Maybe you feel like you haven't tasted the kindness of God up close and personal. And I would probably say to you, taste and see. God in His nature, in His character, in His redemption has paid the penalty for your sin. So will you, as we sang earlier, will you bring your failures? Will you bring your addictions to the cross? Will you accept His forgiveness? Are you willing to turn your life around? Are you willing to be baptized into Him to wash sin and guilt away? For you see, His offer stands for you today. To the rest of us, I close with this. Our holy God requires holy behavior from us, His holy people. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our unholy behavior. Thank you as Father that, and as Judge that you paid the penalty by sending Jesus. Thank you for His gift, the gift of grace, your mercy, the precious blood of Christ. Father, I pray for us here that today we don't just hear some words spoken, but we hear words that maybe take us to where we need to be. Maybe reminding us that we are a holy people, that we are special to you. Or reminding us that our behavior needs to line up with how we live. Father, we wear your name. May our behavior and our conduct prove that true. Amen.
Hey, family. We're so glad that you joined us for our podcast. Friends, if you'd like to talk to us about Jesus, or if you have prayer requests, please contact us through our social media or through our contact page on our website at www.wacconline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, there are next steps on our website that we would love to go through with you. Friends, we're so glad you took the time to listen to our podcast. Remember that we're real people experiencing real grace. We'll see you next week.